Thank you for that, Matthew.
Certainly enjoyed the music today. I hope you have as well. I appreciate everyone filling in. The choir did such a good job in the special this morning. Brother Matthew tonight, thank you for that. Brother Booth just did a wonderful job with our music today. Knew that he would. He's got a load of experience, and you could just can see it. He's a very talented individual, and I very much appreciate him stepping in and being willing to do that for us today. It's just been a good day to be in the Lord's house, and I hope tonight will be a blessing to you as we continue in the book of Galatians. Join me, if you would, in chapter 6 of the Galatians. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I hope you're praying with me. I certainly believe that you were about what to do, and so I did decide this tonight that we're going to go back to verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 instead of moving on too abruptly. I think it'd be good for us. And then I think we've got two, maybe three more messages. I don't want to leave too quickly, and I also don't want to linger too long in a passage, in a portion of Scripture, but I know that the Lord has, there's still some more that we can get from this series, this text. And if you would, and you can, in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand together, if you would please, and we're going to read the first five verses again. It's important that we note that very first word. You see that first word? Would you say that very first word aloud with me? What's it say? Brethren. Paul is writing to believers. You and me today. And the book of Galatians is written to local churches in Galatia, filled with the New Testament pattern is saved, baptized church members. And that's who he's writing to here when he begins by saying, brethren. And he's going to give us a specific responsibility for the brethren. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That verse, number one, is a wonderful verse. There's so much in there. It tells us the situation, the need, the qualifications for restoring the individual. Then in verse number two, he continues where we will begin our text tonight. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. My verse three, isn't that something that all mankind deals with? Thinking ourselves to be something, right? We think we're pretty good folks. But verse 4 says, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and these few moments together. May they be profitable and productive. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd also encourage you tonight, if there's one in the pew in front of you, take out your songbooks and turn to page 200. Page 200 is where we get the title for our lesson, our message this evening. In 1924, George Shuler and Ira Wilson were roommates at a Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois, and they combined their efforts in giving us this wonderful song. Someone tell me the title of this song. Make Me a Blessing. The song, I believe this encapsulates what Paul is preaching to us, teaching to us, writing to us tonight, should be the desire of every believer to be a blessing, to be a help to other believers. And Paul's challenge to the Galatian church thus far has been mixed with reproof, correction, with instruction. In this passage, the Apostle Paul continues to challenge these young believers in the way that they treat each other. His instructions, folks, tonight are so relevant, so pertinent, so necessary to the way we as Christians, brethren, to the way we as Christians, members of this local church, treat one another, how we treat one another. And so our prayer tonight, and maybe we'll preach this as a prayer, I guess, and some of our prayer requests. Our prayer, the prayer of each of us, as part of this local church, ought to be what Paul taught in this short passage. Lord, make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. You have that song, no doubt, in front of you. The first verse says, out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Verse 2, tell the sweet story. Oh, I love this part. This is a good way to be a blessing. Tell the sweet story of Christ and His love. Tell of His power to forgive. Others will trust Him if only you prove true every moment you live. Look in verse 3. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed, and unto your mission be true. And then the chorus says, make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. O Savior, I pray, make me a blessing to someone today. It's an important principle we see repeated in Scripture. Paul is talking about that here in Galatians 6. A passage of Scripture that's meant much to me is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, where the Bible talks about how that God is our comforter. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 3, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through some difficult situations that Jesus has proven Himself to be just that. Amen? Amen? He is the God of all comfort. He is our comfort. He is our rock, our shelter. All those things, our protection, our safety. Verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 goes on to say, who comforteth us in all of our tribulations, praise the Lord. I know I've needed that. I can say today that I've needed to be comforted at times. I've needed to be comforted during tribulation, during trial. But then he tells us here why he does that. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Isn't that amazing? God tells us not to worry, to try to do it in our own strength, or our own power. He tells us Jesus and He Himself, God Himself, have left us the example of how to comfort one another, of how to love one another. And so this evening I want to look at three things, three prayers that I want to begin praying in my life that we see from this passage of Scripture. The first one, we find there in verse number 2, where he begins by saying, bear ye one another's burdens. I believe the first thing we ought to pray in our hearts is, Lord, make me helpful. Make me helpful. The Greek word means to take up in order to carry or bear, to put upon oneself something to be carried, to help or to assist to bear what is burdensome. And this verb, it's just like when we go back to Philippians chapter 4 and Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul is not a suggestion, it's not a catchy phrase, it's not a good line for a Christian song, it's a command. And here Paul is telling us to bear one another's burdens, and it's the verb phrase is imperative, meaning it's not an option, it's a command. And when Paul brings up the idea in verse number 1 of someone that's overtaken in a fault, and please, please, before we get to verse number 3 and we think more highly of ourselves, we can all sit here in this place tonight, I would think, as humans, as sinners saved by grace, we've all been in the condition of the believer in verse number 1, right? Overtaken in a fault. Whether it was a willingly step into sin or whether it was a slow slide, like David prayed in Psalms chapter 19, a presumptuous sin, Lord, I've got this. Or we lie to ourselves and say, I can enjoy this just a little bit longer. And we find ourselves that we can't control sin. We can't control what sin wants to do in our life. And when Paul brings up that idea, it paints a picture of a person under a heavy load. No matter how small your sin, you might think your sin is, God isn't up in heaven weighing our sins, right? Right? There are no small sins and big sins in God's eyes. You know, let me help you out a little tonight too. God doesn't know what a white lie is, right? Right? I might not be able to hear. I don't hear very good, so I'm not trying to prod you for amens, but I just can't hear when you say amen sometimes, but... And so the picture is that sin is always a heavy weight. Sin is always a heavy weight. And I'm talking whether you have a problem with your tongue, whether you have a problem lying, which might, I'm steering off into that God weighs sins. We might not think that's such a bad thing, but it's just a heavy weight. It's just as burdensome to be born as the man struggling with pornography tonight, who as a child of God, if you're struggling with something like that, you know you're struggling with it. It's just the nature of sin. In God's eyes, there's no difference. And they are both burdens too heavy to be borne. And here he gives us the idea, the encouragement to bear one another's burdens. It's a simple command to obey. And what it requires of us is that we be others focused. It isn't complicated. We're just to look for a burden to bear and to bear it. It means we might have to reach out to others. It means getting to know those perhaps on the other side of the aisle or on the other side of the auditorium or the other side of the classroom or whatever it might be. I like the fact I give them a hard time, Miss Loretta and Miss Barbara. They've migrated and they migrate back and forth. That's great. You get to know everybody that way, right? You get to meet people over here. You get to meet people over there. They migrate with, Miss Barbara migrates with the weather. It's wonderful. Speaking of deacons, she needs us to move an outlet over there, so that's not in my wheelhouse, but it means reaching out to other people. It means going and talking to other people and loving other people. And in the light of that hurting brother or sister who's become overtaken by sin, we're not to bear their sin in the fact that we condone it. We're to help them get right. We're to encourage them to get right. We're to encourage them to be right with God and to right with those that they've offended. We're to encourage others to live right. We're to encourage the struggling to continue on the right path. And we're to be lifting up one another, encouraging them with our words, praying for one another, doing whatever we can to build others up, not tear down. And look in verse number 2. We have a wonderful promise when we do that. It says we are fulfilling the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is fulfilled simply in one word, love. Love. When we see someone in need, we're not supposed to just feel sorry for them or to just feel sympathy for them. But sympathy and even empathy are not enough. We're to be moved as Jesus was, with compassion. What is compassion? Well, dictionary.com defines it. Many other places define it. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it. I want to know how Jesus defines it. We've read it several times. We read in our study in the book of Mark how that Jesus saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion. Dictionary.com gives us a long 2.5 sentences. I believe Jesus defined it best for us as love compelled to action. Love that was compelled to action. And he defines it for you and I tonight. If you want to write down some verses of Scripture, John 13, 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give unto you. It wasn't necessarily a new commandment, but in the way Jesus was presenting it, it was a new commandment. He says, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's what made it new, because his love broke down all those laws and traditions that had started to confine who the Jews would love, who they wouldn't love. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. And then John 15, 12 as well. This is my commandment. This is what Jesus said. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It's interesting. It's really cool to me, kind of, thinking at it from kind of a sarcastic point of view. It's interesting that through this whole letter, Paul has battled the legalists among the Galatian churches. And here one commentator said he strikes another blow. Paul essentially says to these legalists, these dedicated law followers, he says, you want to fulfill the law. He said, great, here's your law to fulfill, the law of Christ. The law of Christ. He said, bear one another's burdens. Look out for those who aren't like, who don't, maybe don't have the same means or upbringing or heritage that you have in love. Make me helpful in love and make me helpful in my labor. The word burdens in the Greek means heaviness. It means weight. It means trouble. And it's our duty to come alongside. Compassion is a strong desire to relieve the suffering of others. And it means to take action. Compassion is ready to do something. May we say this evening, Lord, make me a blessing. Let me help someone who's struggling today. And I never said agree with their sin. I never said condone their sin. Let's get that straight right off the bat. We encourage them to do what's right. We encourage them to get right. We encourage them to seek the Lord and to seek repentance. But then there are also those who are struggling for other reasons. We understand that. Whether it's a trial, whether it's a difficulty, whether it's a shortage of something and along the lines physically or spiritually, we can come along and help them as well. In the light of the context, is exactly what Paul said in verse number 1, restoring the fallen brother. It would be logical in the context that the burden-bearing is referencing spiritual burdens and needs, but this burden-bearing can carry over into physical needs as well. Lord, help me to be helpful. Verse number 3, we come to the next one where I believe we would say it this way, our second request in our prayer and our desire of our hearts, Lord, help me to be humble. Lord, help me to be humble. Oh, man, Mrs. Reeves, Brother Reeves has just gotten lazy. Humility's coming up a lot. He's just swapping his notes out, right? Yes. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. The Lord knows I need to be humble. I mean, this has become my prayer more and more often. Lord, help me to be more humble. And right there, my wife would say, glory to God, please answer that prayer. So maybe it's for me, but I believe that God has a message for us tonight as a church family, and it has to do with this desire, help me to be humble. If you want to be burden bearers, if you want to be a blessing, we need to be humble. A danger in bearing burdens is a know-it-all attitude. Sometimes when restoring and burden bearing, we can begin to think, verse 3 says, too highly of ourselves. Here's a name maybe probably many of you, all of you, most of you have never heard. His name is Don Ritchie. He lived beside a cliff until 2012 that was used for suicide jumpers for 50 years. Every time someone approached the cliff, he would go out to make sure that they didn't take their life. Over the years, he stopped at least 160 people from killing themselves. And that was just an estimate. His family said that the real number was more like 400 people. Don happened to live near an ocean cliff in Sydney, Australia. It was a popular visitor destination, which had gained infamy as a suicide spot over the years. People would come and they would jump off the cliff and kill themselves. Terrible, terrible. It's estimated that about 50 people end their lives there each year. And as individuals walk to the cliff, looking at the crashing waves below, wondering whether to jump, Don would approach them with a smile and ask, why don't you come and have a cup of tea? Accepting his offer, people would be invited into his home where they would have a chat over tea. No counseling, no advising, no prying, just one human being lending a listening ear to another. Some of these people had mental problems, some had medical illnesses, and some were just people going through a rough patch in life. From many a listening ear was apparently what they needed as they changed their minds after the chat and turned back home. The story concluded this way, that it's a reminder that the people that we walk past every day may be on the verge, not necessarily of the extreme of committing suicide, but they may be on the verge of throwing in the towel. They may be on the verge of giving up. And as Christians, we don't need to know all the answers. Perhaps we just need to show them some compassion. Perhaps we just need to show them a listening ear. It said this way, it said, as Christians, we should be situated on the edge of their cliff, offering hope, love, and sometimes just a listening ear. You see this, I mentioned this several weeks ago as I was preparing for this message about humility. It was a Sunday school lesson, actually. It's this about humility. Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts or self. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. It's thinking about others. You see, pride, on the other hand, pride is self-focused. But I came across this thought this week, and that's this, that pride doesn't necessarily say, I'm better than you. Pride says, I'm more important than you are. So I deserve more of my own attention. I deserve more of my love than you do. That kind of causes pride to go a little bit deeper, doesn't it? Doesn't it? When it says, I deserve more of my own attention than I will give to you. I deserve more of my own love than you do. Instead, biblical humility reaches out to others. It bears one another's burdens in humility. Look there, if you would, in verse number 3. He says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth his own self. And verse number 3 is interesting because that phrase there, the way that Paul used it, is that when he says, when he is nothing, Paul is not singling out specific believers in the church saying, you've got a problem with pride. You've got a problem with pride. You've got a problem with pride. You're okay. You're okay. But you've got a problem with pride. He's not saying that. The way that Paul uses that term when he thinks, when he is nothing, he's not referring to a specific group, a specific segment. He's not even referring to just the legalists or just the Judaizers. He is including all Christians in that statement. He is including all Christians in the danger of thinking themselves to be something when they are nothing. In a sense, Paul uses the idea here, it isn't that some Christians are something. Boy, they sure have it together. They sure are special. He's not saying that some Christians are something and others are nothing. The problem is that the nothings think they are one of the somethings. That's the problem, he said, when the nothings think that they're something. Instead, Paul wrote the same idea that he would write in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Esteem is a verb that means to regard. It's to believe that others are important. It's if I esteem you above me and you esteem me above you, a marvelous thing happens. We have a wonderful community of love and unity and fellowship, which has produced, guess what, humility in our hearts. Turn, if you would, with me to James chapter number 4 tonight, if you would, please. James chapter number 4. God loves humility. James 4, beginning in verse number 6 tonight. The Bible says, but go ahead and turn. I'm going to read several verses. You can catch up with me. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We did a Sunday school lesson 2 weeks ago on this idea of humbling yourself, and we talked about how that there are four ways that we humble ourselves. One of them is by looking up to Jesus, our example, and the example that he set for us in humility. Another way that we humble ourselves is we look within, we examine our motives for why we do this, our motives, and we examine our thoughts, the way we think about other people, the way we think about serving the Lord, and the way we think about God. I made this statement in our Sunday school lesson. What you think about God says a lot about you. And then we said the third way, so you look up to our example, which is Jesus Christ, his example of humility, his example of service. We look in and examine our own motives. We examine our own thoughts, our own thinking. Then we look around us. We look around us at those who we can help serve, at those who we can draw closer to Christ and who we can be a blessing and a witness and a testimony to. And then the fourth way, as I mentioned, that we can humble ourselves is by looking out. Look out for what? Well, look out for pride. Look out for pride. Pride keeps us from doing, we mentioned that pride keeps us from doing right. Pride keeps us from getting along. Pride keeps us from a lot of things. Humble yourselves, he said. The apostle warns us here in verse number 3 to, first of all, beware of false pride. Beware of false pride. One preacher was walking through a cemetery, and he found two specific epitaphs that he thought were interesting. One of them was from a wife and mother. She said she lived with her husband 50 years and died in confident hope of a better life. The next one said, here lies Jane Smith, wife of Thomas Smith. He was a marble cutter. This monument was erected by her husband as a tribute to her memory and as a specimen of his work. It's a very humble husband. Then at the bottom of the monument it said, monuments of the same size, $350. One author said, pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its roots go deep, only a little left behind to sprout again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in the good soil. He said, he ended the statement this way, the danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. It feeds on goodness. It's easy to be tempted to think that we're more important than we are. We like to be the center of attention. We like to be praised. We like applause. But pride can cause us to be more concerned about self than it can be about God and others. It can drive us from God. Pride is the one thing that keeps you from celebrating other people's successes and blessings. Pride keeps us from initiating an apology when you know you're wrong. It's the one thing that keeps you arguing your point even after you realize you don't have a very good point, but you keep on arguing. Pride keeps people from admitting that they've lost, from admitting weaknesses. Pride keeps us from admitting you need help. It keeps us from admitting that you don't know what you're doing, even though everyone else knows that you don't know what you're doing. Pride keeps us from being honest with ourselves. It keeps you from learning new things because you want people around you to think you know everything. Pride is one of the biggest challenges in relationships because people refuse to admit they're wrong. Their focus becomes proving everyone else wrong instead of seeking to restore fellowship. Prideful people sadly refuse to receive help when someone else reaches out to help bear their burden. Beware of self-pride. Beware of self-deception. Has anyone ever, we'll do this by a raise of hand, we don't need to know specifics. Has anyone ever been caught in a scam? A financial scam specifically? Anybody want to admit that? That is not cool. I don't like being deceived. I don't like when other people, I mean, I don't mind being like scared and things like that, unexpected things like that. I don't like when people take advantage of me, right? And that, in that particular instance that you raised your hand about, that didn't feel good, did it? And we would very much stiffen our necks towards those who would deceive us, and we don't like that. But how often do we fail to take the danger of deceiving ourselves as seriously as we do of being deceived by others? Turn, if you would, to James chapter number 1 tonight. It's a serious thing. It's a terrible thing to deceive our own selves. I'm always reminded because the Bible calls the devil a deceiver. I used to tell teenagers when we read this passage of Scripture that when you're deceiving yourself, you're doing the devil's job for him because he's the deceiver. Look if you would, in James chapter number 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He's reminding us that what we do here is important. What you do around your devotional table or your quiet time is important to do and to obey those things that we've learned. We're all just sinners. We're all just sinners saved by grace. All of our service should be done unto the Lord. The spiritual man doesn't think he is something or that he is nothing. He simply doesn't compare himself. He's simply in the service of the King. Lord, remove pride, we might say tonight. Remove pride so I might be a blessing to others today. Lord, help me to be helpful. Help me to be humble. And then the third thing this evening is, Lord, help me to be honest. You like those H's? Help me to be honest. Verse 4 and 5. Instead of deceiving ourselves, Paul's reminding us we have to carefully and soberly examine the motives behind what we do for the Lord. If we don't, if we carry on under self-deception, that we think we are something when we really aren't, we're reminded that is a self-deceiving response. We're reminded that we can't evaluate ourselves simply on what we think about ourselves or what others say about us. We minister not for my glory, but for the glory of God. A poem that I came across when thinking of this idea of others it was a couple weeks ago. The title of the poem is Others, and I'd read that it's been put to music. I wouldn't sing it for you if I had the music in front of me, but this poem is simply titled Others. And it says, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like Thee. Help me in all the work I'd do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. For others. He says in verse number 4, he makes a statement of proving his own work. It means to examine, to scrutinize, to get deep beneath the surface and examining our motives. We're not comparing or proving our work to one another. We're examining it for authenticity, for the genuine nature of it. It's not about being selfish. It's not about being stingy. It's not about being self-centered. It's about being honest, about being focused on what God wants to do. We're to prove our own work. We're to keep our eyes on what God has called us to do, and you won't need to worry about comparing ourselves to anyone else. And then he says, he concludes again in verse number 5 with bearing our burdens. And there's a difference between what he talks about in verse number 2 and what he talks about in verse number 5. Verse 5 commands us to bear our own burdens. Verse 2 is speaking of our service, of our assisting those brothers that need to, and sisters in Christ that need to be encouraged, that need to be restored, that need to be forgiven, that need to be encouraged, that need to be lifted up. Verse 5 is speaking of our personal responsibility. There's a difference in the wording Paul uses. Verse 5 is a common term for a man's backpack, a man's personal responsibility. And the word for burdens in verse number 2 means a heavy burden. Those are more than a man should carry. What he's reminding us is that in the end, we're responsible for the ministry, for the family, for the job, for the position that God has given to us. But we can help others bear their heavy weights. A spiritual Christian, may our desire, may our prayer be, help me to be humble. Help me to be helpful. Help me to be honest in bearing others' burdens. One man said, one way to detect spiritual growth is by the way you handle a burden. May our prayer be the same we found in that song on page number 200 in your songbooks. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. I'll close with this story this evening. A true story is told of a schoolboy seeing another, the word they use is nerdy-looking boy in glasses carrying a huge pile of books and being bullied. The boy is pushed over by the bully and all of his books go flying. Another boy sees this going on and he goes to help the boy pick up all of his books, carrying them for him, and invites him to a game of football. He also asks why he's carrying so many books. The other boy replied that he just has a lot of work to do. Well, the two become best of friends, and the nerdy boy turns into a handsome young man who does well at school and is asked to give a graduation speech. In the speech, he shocks everyone, especially his friend, by saying that the day he was being bullied, he actually had cleared out his locker of all of its books and was going to go home to commit suicide. Only his friend came to help him and not only carry his books, but also his burden. He says because of that kind act of friendship, he didn't act on his plans that day. Believer, brethren, as the Apostle Paul put it tonight, God has left us here to be salt and light, to bear burdens. We're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, but glorify our Father which is in heaven. You never know what it might mean to someone by being what God has called us to be, burden bearers. As we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd simply ask this question of us tonight as we stand, heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say and who would agree with the Apostle Paul and say, I want to be a blessing. Would you raise your hand? I want to be a blessing. Lord, make me honest, make me humble, make me helpful. Thank you for raising those hands. How many of you would say tonight as we were preaching, as we were thinking, going through those illustrations, how many of you would say, I know someone, God has already laid someone on my heart to be a blessing to? Would you raise your hand? You'd say, the Lord has already spoken to my heart. There's already someone I've run into this week, and God knew that we were going to have this sermon tonight, and he's preparing me to be a blessing. I'd encourage you tonight, take a few moments, whether it's at this altar, I'd encourage you to be at this altar before we leave this place and ask the Lord to confirm that in your heart and life. Lord, make me a blessing to the person that you've laid on their heart. Perhaps if the Lord hasn't laid someone on your heart, you'd come to this altar and say, Lord, help me to be a blessing. Help me not to miss those moments where I can be a blessing to someone today. Help me not to miss those opportunities to shine forth the light of the gospel to someone today, to be an encouragement, to be a help. Maybe it'll be something financially. Maybe it's somebody at the gas station who you can give a track and a few bucks for gas. Whatever it might be, Lord, make me a blessing. Help me to be helpful. Help me to be humble. Help me to be honest. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few moments together. I'm so thankful for our church family, the love that they show to me and to one another. Help us to continue to grow in our love for you and our love for your word together, our love for this place. We certainly thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.